Well, let's begin our Bible study with some prayer. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. We're reading today from Parshat Vayetze. He went out. I like to see people who have their Bibles. If you brought your Bible, would you raise it up and let me see? Good, we're doing better. Can you see the growth in the number of people? Okay, now, for all of the digerati here, how many have a digital? Look at us. We're growing. We're increasing. How many have two digital? Two digital? Oh, one over here, two. I'm not going to ask who has three. Okay, but last night I asked who has the biggest digital Bible. Any competitors? Oh, that's a big one. That's another one. We've got several here. Yeah. One day my iPhone wants to grow up and become an iPad. But I've assured it. It'll stay closer to me in this form. Well, it's encouraging to see people bringing their Bibles with them. It helps us study. And I encourage you to have a Bible with you wherever you go, because at any moment you may need what's in it. At any moment you may want what's in it, and if it's there, you'll be in the habit of reading it. And in these days, digital Bibles are cheap, even free. You can get the ESV for free as a download on your iPhone and on your iPad, maybe some others. It's got wonderful capabilities. You can search. It's got cross references. It's a pretty good translation. You can get a Tanakh that also will give you all the Torah and Haftorah portions almost automatically. If you use that in Hebrew and English and parallel columns for your devices too. Are those free? When I got it, it was free. I got the special price. Now you have to pay a few dollars, and it is worth it. But if you have a Bible on a digital form, or you have a hard copy of the Bible, then you can go with the Word of God. The Word of God can go with you. And it will make you strong. Well, today we're reading from Genesis chapter 28. And just the background to this, Isaac has called his son Jacob. We read this in the first part of Genesis 28, verse 1. He called Jacob, he blessed him, and he charged him. And he said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And he told him he needed to go back to the homeland of his ancestors and to a specific place, the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So he defined for him where his wife was going to come from. And Jacob also received a blessing from Isaac. This is in verse 3. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you may be an assembly of peoples," or a congregation of peoples, "and give you the blessing of Abraham." This is interesting. God gave to Abraham a certain blessing, and then Isaac had to connect himself to that same blessing. And then Jacob had to connect himself. You see, God gives the blessing, he gives the promise, he gives the covenant, but we have a responsibility to come into it ourselves. And sometimes when you're coming into it, it takes someone else's help. In this case, it took the help of his father Isaac. And Isaac is blessing him and says, "May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you." So Isaac is seeing the covenant blessing of God going from Abraham to him, Isaac, to Jacob, his son, to Jacob's children, Isaac's grandchildren, and then beyond that. And that picture of generation to generation is a picture that should always be in our hearts and in our minds. Not just for families, but for those of us who are committed to the work of God, we need to see that the work requires all generations simultaneously. It requires Isaac, who is at that point a father, right? And it requires Jacob, who at that point is an unmarried son. But when Isaac is picturing everything that God wants to do, he begins to see himself as a grandfather. And he sees Jacob as a married man with children. Why do I say that? Because he says, may he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you. How will Jacob get descendants? He will marry and he will have children, right? So Isaac is speaking prophetically as a grandfather, even though he's a father. How many grandfathers do we have in the room? Let's encourage all the grandfathers. I'm one. Let all the grandfathers stand up. Congratulations to us. Isaac sees himself, he sees Jacob, he sees beyond, because he grasps the promises of God in his life. And he understands those promises are not to be limited to his personal experience. They go beyond him. Grandfathers, don't you know that you want to see blessings come not only to yourself, but to your children? Not only to your children, but to your grandchildren, right? And you want your grandchildren to have such blessings in their lives that they can pass it on to the next generation and after that. That is the normal way of thinking when God gets a hold of your heart. You move away from being self-centered about his promises, and you want to take his promises and see them extended far beyond yourself. This is what is happening. So Isaac says to Jacob, may the Lord give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Now, that's interesting language because Jacob was actually born in that land. So technically, he's not a stranger. He's actually a citizen of that land in a certain way. And yet he is a stranger, because the people that live in that land are not his people, and they follow other gods, and they have not been given the promise of inheriting that land. So Jacob sort of feels like he doesn't belong. Esau belongs more to that land than Jacob does. Esau wants a wife from that area, and he pursues that. Jacob's willing to go further. Now, some of you feel like you don't quite fit in this world. And you know why? You don't. And it's not because you're strange. It's because you're a stranger. And one part of you has citizenship in heaven and belongs to the people of God, not just the people of the world. And it makes you sometimes ill at ease. And you will have to find your place here on this earth where you can be in this world but not of this world. One of the ways to establish your place when you are a stranger in the land is to make a direct connection with God and to make a connection with God's people. Because when you connect with God's people, it gives you a community as well. It goes on, so Isaac sent Jacob away. Who had the initiative in this case? It was Isaac. Who responded? Jacob. Sometimes God will put us in that position where the plan that he has for us is initiated by someone else. And our job is to respond. Now, if you've got to be the initiator of everything in your life, this will be trouble. Because God wants to use other people to initiate certain things in your life. How many can agree with that? How many know it's hard to let someone else initiate in your life? But it's common. Each one of us will experience that. And Jacob went away to Paddan Aram, to Laban. He went in that direction. Then we're going to go down to verse 10, where we begin this week's Torah reading, Vayatzeh, and it says, now Jacob went out. Jacob went out. You see, there is a leaving and there is a going. And Jacob has not only left Isaac, now he is in the going phase. He went out towards Beersheba and he went toward, what does it say? Towards what place? Haran. So he's got a destination. You see, you can't just leave, you have to keep going. You can't just take one step. The journey begins with one step, but the journey takes a lot more steps than that. Sometimes we get enthused, excited about something that God has called us to. We may even be so committed to it that we are willing immediately to take the first step, and we may think that first step is the only step. You may have had the surprise of finding out the first step is only the first step. Many times the second step is much harder than the first step. The third step may be even harder. And it turns out, unless you keep going, you really haven't done anything yet. The leaving and the going connect to the coming into. It's not enough to leave Isaac. It's not enough to go towards Haran. He has to get there, and he has to find the right woman. Now, imagine if he didn't care about who he found or what he found, and he said, any woman will do. There are guys today who think that way. You can find them at every bar in town. Am I telling the truth? And there are women that think this way, who say any guy will do as long as he has, you know, like, I was going to say all of his body parts, but that is not even necessary. Many people will take anyone who wants them. And I want to tell you, I'm glad Jacob didn't have that view. So in the going out sometimes, in the leaving and in the journey as you're going, it is sometimes that on the journey is where you find God in the most intimate and most transforming of ways. It may be that you weren't even looking for him, but he knew you needed him and he came to you. This next portion describes the revelation that God makes to Jacob that is a profound revelation. It says in verse 11, he came to a certain place. He stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were, what does your Bible say? Going up and coming down, or ascending and descending. Now that gives Jacob a picture that's really important. One part of the picture is real simple. The earth and heaven are connected, not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. The other thing that's interesting is, where are the angels? They're going up and down, but they're going up from where? From earth, right. In other words, the angels of God are already present on the earth, and they are going up and down the ladder. It's like they're going back for instructions or whatever it is they go back for, and then they come down again. There is already a connection between heaven and earth. This is very important to remember, because sometimes in the busyness of our lives, we forget that heaven is a reality, not so much a place as it is a reality. I don't know how you can describe it so perfectly, but it is a reality that exists simultaneously. It's not only for the dead. In a sense, the living are connected to heaven, and that's why the eternity is written on our hearts. Now, look in the general direction of your own heart, you know, your physical heart. And just think of that as your spiritual heart for a moment. put your hands on your spiritual heart, and let's just say, thank you, Lord, for writing eternity in my heart. God has things for you and for me that will not be accomplished in this lifetime, but they will be accomplished. He has certain things that will be accomplished during this lifetime, and we need to hold on to both of them. The heart, which is able to long for things of this world and things of heaven, has two sets of longings and yearnings, and they need to be friends with each other, not at odds with each other. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood. Now, what does your translation say about where he stood?
Above it.
Above it. What's another translation? Beside it? Next to him. You see, there's some ambiguity in the Hebrew. It can mean these two different things, that the Lord stood above the ladder and the Lord stood next to Jacob at the ladder on earth. Isn't that interesting? Now, which one was it? Could be both, right? Often when the Hebrew has two shades of meaning, both of the meanings apply. And it's meant to convey to us these two things, not just one of them. God, who can be the God of heaven, can also be the God of earth. In fact, he is the God of heaven and earth. And God can be more than one place at a time. Are you aware of that? Now, that's important to know if you want to recognize other people in the body of Messiah, because they can have the Holy Spirit. Look at the person next to you and just sort of see if you can recognize if they have the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. Okay, now they have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit too. Now, how can that be? How can two people have the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is not limited in how many places he can be. Right? This is profoundly important in our understanding of God. God can be some place and he can be another place simultaneously. His presence with someone does not limit his presence with anyone else. God can be present with us and he can be present with people who don't even like us. No one said amen to that one. It was interesting. It's important to know that God is not only present with people who think like you do or agree with you. God wants to fill the whole earth with his glory. He wants to pour his Holy Spirit on all flesh and blood. Right? On every age, young and male and, right? Jewish and Greek, yeah. And not just Greeks, but all nations. Kol goyim. The whole earth is meant to be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's God's plan. Now, God is not limiting himself to only being with people who think the way you do, or your neighbor does. He's willing to be with all kinds of people. He will be with people who are even wrong. People who in some way don't know what's going on. Jacob is an example. Jacob wakes up and says, God was here and I didn't even know it. How about that? Now, some people come to the synagogue in the same way. I've noticed that. Some people leave after service and say, the Lord was surely here. And others say, really? Are you sure? I didn't feel anything. And I would say to such a person who didn't feel anything, you need a different kind of pillow. Get one of those rock pillows and see if that helps. Maybe you'll feel more. I'm not sure. Behold, the Lord stood above the ladder and he stood beside Jacob. That gives me a picture that I keep in my mind when I read later about Moses on the mountain, where it says the Lord stood next to him And then it says, and the Lord passed by him at a distance. How can he do that? Well, he's the Lord. And the Lord stood above the ladder and next to him and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. That's interesting. I'm already the God of Abraham and Isaac, but you I don't know about, son. That's the implication. But then he makes his promise clear. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants will be as the dust of the earth, and you will spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That describes something that's very powerful. It's the promise that was given to Abraham to be a blessing to the whole world. And it's that there's sort of a reflexive verb there. It's not in you, the families of the earth will be blessed. It's in you, all the families of the earth will learn to bless themselves. Because they have to take the blessing for themselves. It's not a passive, it's an active response that's described there. And then it goes on, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. You see, God knows that Jacob has a promise to receive. He has to leave, he has to go, and he has to come into that promise. And God will be with him during what period of that? All of it. God who makes promises says, I will be with you. I will go out with you. I will bring you back, and I won't leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Such a powerful promise that God is making. Jacob rose early in the morning. Oh, I've skipped. Jacob woke from his sleep, verse 16. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And then Jacob rose early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put at his head. He set it up as a pillar. He poured oil on top of it. Now, when you pour oil on top of something, you're anointing that thing. Do you know what the Hebrew way of saying anoint, anointing, the anointed one? How about the anointed one? Mashiach, the one who is anointed. So there is a, if you will, a messianic connection here. The experience that Jacob has motivates him to pour oil out, to participate in the anointing. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously, and then Jacob made a promise. You see, God made a promise to Jacob, and Jacob responds with a promise saying, if God is with me and keeps me in this way that I'm going and gives me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord is my God. And this stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, this describes how Jacob encountered the Lord in a transforming way as he was going. I want to now move into another aspect of how you receive the promises that God has for you, and I call it paying the price. Or the price of the promise. You could even say paying for the promise. God's favor is given freely to Jacob. He did not earn it. Is that correct? He didn't deserve it. Is that true? It was freely given to Jacob, and it is freely given to you. God's favor is not something you can purchase. You cannot do enough good deeds that God is now required to honor you with favor. It is His grace towards you. Now, can you say to God, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve your favor. But I'm glad to receive it. Right? God freely gives it to you. And He wants you to enjoy the fullness of His favor. Now, even though God's favor is freely given, there's often a price to pay for His promises. His favor is free, but the promises come at a price. Because sometimes in order to receive what's been promised to you, you will have to pay for it. Not so that you earn it, but you pay for it by your obedience. You pay for it by your commitment. You pay for it by the things you must do in order to get what God wants to give to you. Do you remember God said to Abraham, I give you all this land? And then when his wife Sarah died, how much of the land did he own? Nothing. And he had to pay for the land, and he paid a high price, not even the regular price. He had to buy a larger portion of land than he really wanted. He wanted what? The cave. He had to buy the field as well. And he had to pay a high price for it. Now, that just shows you how the economy of God works sometimes. God promises to give it to you, and then you have to pay for it. What kind of gift is this? People will say. And the answer is, God gave Abraham all of the wealth that he had with which he purchased the cave and the land, right? And Abraham knew that. And Jacob is aligning himself with this way of living where he understands that the promises of God are connected to him doing his part. God, if you'll do your part, I will do my part. Not because I want to earn it, but because it's my loving, faithful response to your faithful love, God. I will do my part. Now, it's not that Jacob just trusted in his own part, it's he trusted in the Lord and in the Lord's mercy. And he made a promise, as those who had gone before him made, to give a tenth of all that the Lord gave to him. And everything that was good that he received, he counted as a blessing from the Lord. You have to pay many times for your promises. Last night, I was thinking about a doctor. There were a couple of doctors here. We've got some doctors in the room right now. Doctors, you weren't able to just say, I want to be a doctor, and then the next day you were a doctor. It didn't work like that. How many years of education did you have to go through, doctor? Well, you had the normal 12 or so from grade school, right, that 12, and then you had to go 12 more? Oh, man. Medical school, residency, yeah. Yeah. A lot of years, right? So at the moment you say, I want to do this, then you start paying the price to do it. And that is the way many of God's promises work on our lives. He writes the promise on our heart, and then we have to pay for it step by step by doing what's necessary. Many things in life are like this. And that's why it's good to ask when God is giving promises to you. It's also good to say, what will this cost me? Yeshua said, no one can be my disciple unless he picks up his own cross and follows him. And he said, everyone who's going to follow him should be like that kind of person who counts the cost. Some people start quickly and end just as quickly. They start with great enthusiasm and they end suddenly. A flash in the pan. Yeshua is actually interested in those who finish even much more than those who just start. So we ask, what will this cost me? We should ask ourselves, what must I give up in order to get this? What must I commit to? How long will this take? How will I live in the meantime? It's very important for us to go through this process of preparing to pay for the promise, because most promises do have a cost to them. And if you're not prepared for the cost, you will be misled into thinking it will just come automatically. It doesn't come automatically. Jacob illustrates this very well. He goes, he finds the woman that he wants. What was her name? Rachel in Hebrew. What is her name? Rachel. And he sets his heart on her and realizes, this is the woman God has promised to me. And he goes to Laban, and says, what will she cost me? And what does Laban say? 7 years of your life. And he says, good, I'll do it. And he works for 7 years, and then he comes to that wedding day, wedding night, and he gets married, and what does he find out? It's Leah. Leah, it's not Rachel. It's what is called a bait and switch. And that is why, I think, in the modern Jewish wedding ceremony, you always lift the veil before the ceremony begins, just to make sure, is it the one that I worked and paid for and gave my life for and sacrificed for, is it another? And I want to tell you that many people find themselves in the bait and switch, and they have to decide what they're going to do. What did Jacob do? He said, okay, now what's it going to cost me? Right? I still want Rachel. And it says about Jacob that to work even years for her was like only a few days, because of the love that he had for her. He wanted her. Isn't that incredible? You may have a Laban in your life. You may have a Leah in your life. And I want to tell you, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't just accept the switch. Now, I have to be cautious here, because some people will get confused about this. I'm not saying to leave your wife. There's got to be at least one guy who says, oh, the rabbi said, I'm not talking about leaving your wife. Okay, so anybody who's trying to hear it that way, you know, erase it. That's not what I'm talking about. Jacob did not leave Leah. We do not live in times or in a country where polygamy is permitted. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. I say thank goodness as someone who does marriage counseling. I can't imagine being a rabbi in a country where a guy's got multiple wives and all the wives are mad at him. Or he's having difficulty with half of them. It's like, oh. It'd be like a parallel universe filled with horror stories. It'd be so far beyond that. But I can say, as someone who does marriage counseling, I would quit. I'd never thought of that. You know, thank God we're not living in polygamous times. Whew. I don't know where that came from. Little free comment on the idea of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah together. Let's move beyond that. So you don't become too literalistic in this, in what I'm trying to apply here. Jacob didn't give up on his love for Rachel. And he was willing to pay the price twice for her. And that's just an illustration of something, that sometimes what God promises you comes not only at a price, but it comes at a high price. It comes at a price. Now, I assume that the person sitting next to you likes you enough that they sat next to you. And so I just want you to tell him the truth. God's promises often come at a price. Just tell him the truth. God's promises often come at a price. Isn't it the truth? It's good for us to remember this so that we don't fall prey to the discouragement that people who forget these truths are subject to. Things come at a price. Jacob didn't give up. He worked even longer for Rachel. And he held on to the promise. He recognized that though he was in that moment in time, in that society, he was married to these two women, Rachel was the one who God really wanted to use in a certain way to extend the covenant, but he recognized as well that Leah had a role that he hadn't anticipated. And through both of them and their descendants, the tribes of Israel are born. Don't give up. Don't give up on what God has written in your heart. Don't give up on the promises that he's made to you. Hold on to him who makes the promises. The situation may seem difficult, it may seem even impossible, but don't give up. And one of the ways you protect yourself from giving up is you say, I will pay the price. I will keep going. I will do what I must do in order to get what God has spoken to me. Now, Jacob is married eventually to Rachel, and he still has another leaving to do that goes back to the very beginning when he was sent out by his father. His father, Isaac, said, go back to Haran, and then you will come back here. And God said the same thing, right? I'll be with you. I'll be wherever you go, and I'll bring you back here. And Jacob said, if you do that, if you're with me wherever I go, and if you bring me back in peace to my father's house, you surely are my God. I'm not looking for any other God. You're the one. And he does it. Now, all of this points me towards two parables, very short parables that Yeshua taught in Matthew chapter 13. You'll find them. One of them is called the parable of the hidden treasure, and the other, the parable of the pearl of great price. Matthew 13, verse 44. Remember, Matthew is interesting in many ways because it was written first in Hebrew and then it was translated into Greek and from the Greek into Latin. But the original manuscripts, according to all reliable early sources, were Hebrew. We'll learn more about that in the months to come. Matthew 13, verse 44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Say this one phrase with me, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. What is this sentence about? It's about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like. And when it says the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't mean heaven where you go after you're dead. It means the rulership of God. The place where God has established his dominion. Now, if he's ruling over you, then your life becomes part of the kingdom of heaven, part of his realm. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and he sold all he had, and he bought that field. So, the picture is this. There's a hidden treasure, a man discovers it, and then he hides it again. He buries it again. You can say it's buried treasure. He sells everything he has in order to purchase the land so he can be the rightful owner of the hidden treasure. Now, did he want the land? No. What did he want?
The treasure.
Why did he sell everything? So that he could get the treasure. And this is giving us a picture of commitment. This is not about material wealth and how do you buy and sell. In fact, it's a little bit difficult. If you only look at it that way, you'll miss the whole point. So that you don't miss the whole point, Yeshua begins the sentence with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Say it with me. The kingdom of heaven. Many times Yeshua talked about the kingdom of heaven and he compared it to everyday situations that anyone could imagine. How many people like buried treasure? How many people like pirates? I like pirates. You know, I asked this question last night. I noticed very few people identified that they like pirates. I like pirates. And I would just say to all of you, you're not spending enough time with young people. Because if you ask this question of 6, 8, 10-year-olds, they all like pirates. And their immediate response will be, arg, arg. And they will say, pirates, we love pirates. There's even a book out, The Jewish Pirates of the Caribbean. How many of you have a copy of that? Okay. It's a real book. I'm not kidding. How many of you have a real copy? You see, it is a real book. Okay. Hidden treasure. Buried treasure. This is a statement that gets people's attention. The kingdom of heaven is like buried treasure. Yeshua is not talking about religiosity. He's not trying to sell a religious system or a philosophy. He is trying to make a point. The kingdom of heaven, where God rules, is so valuable, it's like hidden treasure. And if you had the chance to get a piece of property that had buried treasure on it of immense worth, would you sell what you've got now to get that? And people would say, yeah. You know, all of their fantasies about wealth. How, you know, people buy lotto tickets for the same reason. They don't sell all that they have, but they're thinking, oh, if only I could win the lotto. I don't recommend that. But we're not talking about how to win at gambling anyway. We're talking about how to buy a sure thing. He sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven. Say that with me. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away. He sold everything he had and he bought it. He sold everything he had in order to have enough resources to buy it. He was in the buying and the selling of great pearls. And he had the opportunity to buy the best one that he had ever seen. And he traded everything in order to get that. And this is what I would call intelligent faith. Faith that recognizes the value of faith in God. It's not blind faith. It's not a leap of faith. This is describing a person who rationally understood what he was looking at. I found the pearl that's so valuable. That's what I was looking for. That's intelligent faith. He recognizes its value. He intelligently plans. He sells everything he has in order to obtain the hidden treasure. What's he doing? He's counting the cost in order to pay the price. He understands that what he's found is worth everything. That's why he sells what? Everything. He sells everything because it's worth everything. And Yeshua is not talking about how to buy and sell. He's talking about what you attach your heart to. And when you recognize that the kingdom of heaven, the rulership of God in your life is like hidden treasure, you will be willing to sell everything for that. In fact, you will discover a connection with people, a heart connection with people who have sold everything and said, my own personal success is nothing compared to the kingdom. Abraham, in a sense, did that. when he uprooted himself and he moved at God's direction. He gave up what he could provide for himself, what his Father had prepared for him, in order to receive what his Heavenly Father had. He came under the authority of God and took the kingdom of heaven as the dominion that he wanted to live in. He came under God and he received all these promises. Isaac, the same. Jacob, the same. And you and I are called to join in that lineage, and that is why Yeshua commends Nathanael, as we read earlier in John 1, and recognizes that Nathanael has the same kind of faith that's going to allow him to experience intimate presence with God, to see the two dimensions of existence, both the temporal and the eternal simultaneously, to understand the connection, to understand God's place in this world and his place to it. And he is willing, Yeshua is willing to give you hidden treasure. Not materially, specifically, but things that are worth more than what money can buy. In a sense, Jacob recognized that Rachel was one of those hidden treasures. And he paid the price to get her. He paid the price twice. Because not only was she a soulmate, a Besheret, but she was hidden treasure. She was the key to fulfilling God's promise in his life, the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to him to be a father and to have the land and to have descendants that go on and fill the land. Genesis 28:13. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. It goes on, as we had read earlier. I am with you. God makes his promises. It keeps going. You see, God is promising, and Jacob says, I'll pay that price, because everything that helps me fulfill God's promise is part of the price I'm willing to pay. Everything. Now, you might think of some of the promises in your life that you have not yet fully come into, but you want. Do any of them come to your mind? Okay, now start saying this. I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to pay the price to come into the promise. Now, what if that price is expensive? Are you willing? Or do you have a price limit? I'm willing to pay $5. I'll give $1.50 for this. If God has a promise that's worth $1.50 to you, that's not the promise you want to give everything for. But there are promises that God has for you that will cost you dearly. And that's why Proverbs 2:4 says about God's wisdom and his truth, look for it the way you would look for silver and search for it the way you would search for buried treasure. And then Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. And then let's just look at Isaiah 45:3. The Lord makes this promise. I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. It's talking about the same thing, hidden treasure that Yeshua was talking about. I will do this so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. God wants to give you promises, and they're going to cost you. You pay the price by leaving what you have to. You pay the price by going, and you pay the price by coming into. And then when you come into, you'll have to pay the price some more. Because God's kingdom is on the pay-as-you-go plan. It's the installment plan. I'm not sure he charges interest, but you do have to pay a little bit every day to get everything that he has for you. Now, if you're willing to pay the price, guess what? You're going to receive all that God has for you. No one can tell you what the price is except the Lord. In one sense, it's all free, because everything you have to pay with, he gives to you. It's like the little kid who goes into the store to buy something. The money he has or she has is money his parent gave him. That's the way it is with your Heavenly Father. Now, I want to pray for everyone who's still got some promises they are waiting to come into. If you're one of those people, would you just stand up and let me pray for you? Probably everybody is waiting. If you're not waiting, if you've received everything, the end is near for you. I think we're all waiting. Lord, we're waiting. You said those who wait on you will not be ashamed, and they will not be disappointed. We put our hope in you, and we say, Lord, we thank you that Yeshua paid the price for us. He gave his life that we might have resurrection life. He purchased us out of slavery, out of the kingdom of darkness, and has brought us into your kingdom. And we say yes to you, Lord. We want to be ruled by you. We want to accept your authority in all the areas of our lives. We want to offer up to you, Lord, those parts of our lives that we've been holding on to ourselves. And we say, Lord, we want to be fully committed to you. And Lord, we lift up your promises that you've spoken to us, the ones that you've made, the ones that you've confirmed, the ones that we are looking forward to, and we say we are willing to do our part and to pay the price, to pay for the promise, Lord. Thank you for providing for us that we can. Thank you for sustaining us. I pray for renewal for everyone who is still waiting for something that's dear. I pray for those who are on the verge of giving up, who thought, I do not have any more strength and I can't go on. Renew their strength, Lord. I pray for those who have lost sight of the promise, that the promise would come back into view, that it would start glowing again and shining brightly in their hearts, in their minds, it would gather their attention one more time. And I pray, Lord, for those who are on the verge of coming into your promises, that they would take that one more step and they would receive all that you have. Lord, let us be those who are faithful to your promise, who stay close to you because you keep your promises. And let us be those who tell others about your faithfulness. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Rick said something to me this morning that stuck with me all morning, and I was thinking about what the psalmist said. He said, "A day in your house is better than 1,000 somewhere else." And I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. You see, this life that God has prepared for us, it's more than 1,000 times better than the other life. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you and keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.